But everybody, everywhere, welcome to Kingdom Life Church, where we're helping people live a better life. I'm so glad you decided to hop online. I'm so glad you decided to log in. I am glad you're sitting wherever you're sitting watching this word today, because I believe the Spirit of the living God is going to speak to us today some revolutionary truths that are going to affect change in our lives in a significant way. If you're in your living room or in your kitchen or you're at Bedside Baptist, wherever you are, in your PJs, on your favorite device, whether it's your TV, your laptop, or your iPhone, the same spirit that permeates this atmosphere is omnipresent everywhere, and that same spirit lives and resides right where you are. And I believe you're going to be touched and you're going to be changed by the power of the living God. Boy, do I have a word for you. First, let me thank all of the volunteers who came out yesterday for our Pop the Trunk food drive. We will continue to support our community. We will continue to serve others against the backdrop of this global pandemic. We will continue to preach the gospel. We will continue to minister hope and grace and peace and love every person that we can impact, every person that we can touch. Thank you to all the volunteers who came out yesterday and served so fiercely, so graciously, so lovingly to so many people who came and was served with fresh produce and some essential items that they might need in order for them to live better and also to make it through this pandemic. We absolutely care about our community, and we absolutely care about our congregation, and we will continue to do the work that God has called us to do regardless of what's going on in our world. So thank you to every volunteer. Be on the lookout for our next Pop the Trunk food drive, which will be happening, and we got some other cool things that we're working on that perhaps just might be refreshing to you as well. That being said, let's jump into the word of the Lord this morning. I want to take you to Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. And when we get into Matthew's Gospel, it is, to me, a strange text to take during this particular time of year, because typically the text that I'm about to take is reserved, if you will, for Christmas time. It is reserved for the holiday season. But I believe that there is something in this text that the Spirit of God wants us to glean, wants us to understand, and wants us to receive. And so as we jump into the Word this morning, we'll find ourselves in Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. And I'm going to pick this up at verse 7. I'll pick it up at verse 7. And as we jump into the text, typically this is known as the Magi who visit the Messiah, the Magi, the wise men who come from the East, who come to witness the birth of our Savior after he is born in Bethlehem. And the Bible says, as they come in verse 7, that Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Beloved, I want to preach right there in verse 12. It is the focus of our message today. And having been warned in a dream, not to go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. I want to preach to you this morning from the few moments we have together, from the subject title, We Are Not Going Back. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that the word that comes to us this morning has the power to resuscitate whatever situation or condition we're in. It has the power to do so because the word of God is quickening. It makes us to come alive because it is a living document. It comes with a built-in defibrillator that whenever we feel like we don't have life and we hear the word, life sparks on the inside of us. Speak such a word to us this morning, Father. Let it be quickening. We know that the word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the very purpose of dividing soul from spirit so that it can discern the intentions of the heart. Speak a word, Father God, that opens our heart to hear and to understand and to change mindsets. As you do it, Father, let us be conformed to the image of your Son, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch our ears so that we're able to hear what you want to say to us today. And do all of this by your Spirit. And as you do, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for certainly what you are about to do in Jesus' name. If you agree, just say amen. Right now in our society, right now in our world, everybody is hatching out their plans to return to normal. We all are trying to figure out how do we get back to our old way of living. We're all trying to do scenario planning to figure out best and worst case scenarios if we do go back. We're all trying to figure out what the future holds as we return to this quote unquote new normal. Not only are we doing that in our institutions, but we're also grappling with that personally and at home. We're trying to figure out what does work life look like? What does work life balance feel like now, given that we must work from home for so many of us? And if we do return to work, having to grapple with the fear and the anxiety and the worry of going back into Coronaville and then bringing that back home to your family is something that we all have to think about. There are individuals who have to weigh that and decide whether they're going to go back to work and jeopardize their family or stay at home and jeopardize their family economically. We're battling all types of viruses. We're battling a virus that's known as COVID-19. We're also battling a virus called fear. And then also we're battling a virus that has plagued this society for so long called racism. We're battling that virus simply because the venom that comes from that virus was not given to us by the fangs of the devil, but it was named by the fangs of God. In other words, when racism hit our world, it has shaped us from the very beginning, and it shaped us in the name of the God that so many of us serve. And so it's kind of hard to find a cure and a solution to that sort of racism. But can I suggest to you that even that racism or that fear or that COVID-19 is not. I won't say this again. It is not the way God intended things to happen. I believe that man has dominion on earth, and I believe, given so, God allowed it. And since he gave us dominion on earth, he cannot be responsible for our choices. Sometimes we choose life that excludes him. And often when we choose life that excludes him, we try to name the life that he's giving us as him while not choosing him at the same time. And then when we have to justify our decisions, we say, God wanted to be this way. This is a misrepresentation of who he is. The God that I serve and the gospel that he presents to us is not what I see in this world. Often it is a misrepresentation of who our God really is. When God introduces himself to us in scripture, he introduces himself in a way that suggests how sovereign he really is, because he tells us that in the beginning was the earth, was the heavens and the earth. That's what God created. And then the earth was void. It was formless and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, which means God never abandons what he creates, because he has the power to recreate it. He has the power to reconstruct it. He doesn't even have to destroy it. He can use what tried to destroy what he created as the canvas for what he is about to create. That's how awesome our God really is. And God never decided, never intended for his creation to return back to what was, but to continue to progress and become more and more like him, to be made in his image and after his likeness, which means we also have a creative capacity and a creative bent. This is why he wasn't shook when man fell, because he knew that we had something on the inside of us that could undo the falling. God, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. And he also left himself the capacity or the way to get back into our choice, to get back into what we're going to create. When man fell, the Bible says that God told our adversary that the seed of the woman will crush your head. You will only bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. That means that whatever problem you're faced with right now, whatever predicament, whatever situation, that's on a personal level, and it's certainly on a corporate level and a global level, that we have the capacity within us to affect and create change by the seeds that we allow to bloom and blossom in our lives. It is amazing to me that God introduces himself this way in scripture. The reason I find it amazing is because if you're going to start a story, you would start a story and you would end that thing on a good note. You would start it on a good note and you would leave out all the ugly. But God does not leave out the ugly. He's a good storyteller because he allows us to understand that the same God that ordered it is the same God that can deal with the disorder, and it's the same God that can reorder whatever was ordered. And regardless of where you are right now trying to figure out how you're going to get back to normal, normal for you might be getting your hair cut. Normal for you might be getting your nails did or your nails done, however you want to say it. Normal for you could be going to the mall. Normal for you could be in the summertime having a picnic or riding your bike. Normal for you could be any of those things. But might I suggest to you that is not always someone's normal. Sometimes people have to deal with normal in the most horrific way. We know that since COVID-19, domestic violence has increased. That since COVID-19, child abuse has increased. And so normal to some people is horrendous and horrific things that happen to them in their lives. And so I suggest to you that returning to normal could be inhumane. Returning to normal could be inhumane, because even though our world is enmeshed in this significant health crisis that stretches to all levels, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you came from, it affects everybody. Even though we have this backdrop, and even though we've been bombarded with daily briefings and quantitative graphs and projections and regulations and guidelines and data sets and all different types of profiles of individuals who are fighting on the front lines of a pandemic, laced now with the pandemic of racism and injustice that have been in our country for far too long, that the pandemic has somehow brought to light and brought to the surface Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Which also highlights the things that we fear, because the things that we fear are the things that we choose not to understand. And so instead of doing the work to understand it or to listen to it, we would just rather fear it and demonize the thing or demonize the person or demonize the other while we idealize our normal. It could be that against all of this that is going on, that still we have to figure out and understand that returning to normal for so many of us is inhumane. The reason it is inhumane is because we see so many people suffering, and that was their normal. Their normal was everyday harassment. Their normal was everyday violence. Poverty was their normal. No food, no shelter. It's somebody's normal. Getting hit upside the head from somebody who professes that they love you is somebody's normal. Going to a school that educates you inadequately is a child's normal. Going to get your college education and then be riddled with debt once you get out is somebody's normal. Getting into a home you cannot afford because you don't have a wage that is living, and you want the American dream so bad that you will sacrifice sanity to get it. It's somebody's normal. And as we begin to wrestle with all of these norms, we have to ask ourselves, do we want to go back to that? There are too many fault lines in our societies that now have erupted and shaken our world. The social inequalities, the racism and the violence, and the discrimination of all kinds and all sorts is a fault line that has been far too normal, that we build institutions on, and now they're shaken because they were built on a faulty premise anyway. That's somebody's normal. The environmental issues in our world were normal. And now that's being challenged against the backdrop of a global pandemic. Oh God. The economic avarice that equates to what we call capitalism is the norm. Get what you gotta get for yourself and pull yourself up by the bootstraps. The love of rugged individualism in our country is normal. And I'm not talking about hard work and dedication. We all get that. But I'm talking about the inhumane idea to ask a bootless man, to put it in the words of Dr. King, to ask him to strap up his boots. How can I do it when I ain't got no shoes to lace up? This is the inequities that have riddled our nation for centuries. And now all of a sudden, everything is up for grabs. Could it be that God never wants or intends for us to go back to normal? Because normal are all those things I just talked about. And may I suggest to you that normal has always been synonymous with average. And God is not an average God, nor did he create you to be average. And so there has to be something in your spirit this morning that shouts and says, I will not settle for less than what God intended for me to have. And what God intended for me to have is life. And life more abundantly. I came to tell somebody this morning, you don't have to settle. You don't have to settle for the situation you're in right now. You don't have to settle for the dilemmas that's in your life. You don't have to settle for the inequities and the injustices that you have had to endure for so long. You don't have to settle. Lift your voice, cry loud, and spare not. As a matter of fact, you ought to go into a frenzied praise and begin to praise God for the things that are about to take place in your life, because this is the moment. You can mark the date. This is the moment that you decided in your spirit and your soul, enough is enough. I ain't going back. I ain't going back to being broke. I ain't going back to a relationship that doesn't value who I am. I'm not going back to an inequity in a situation that requires me to take less than what I'm worth. I'm not going back to any type of inequity. I'm not going back to anything that diminishes who God created me to be. I am not going back. When we begin to understand that mindset of not going back, you'll begin to look at your problems differently. And when you begin to look at your problems differently, you won't see the problems and think that the possibilities have been diminished because of the challenges that you're faced with. In other words, you'll look at the problems in your life with an elevated perspective, and you'll begin to see that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I suggest to you, here's my first little point that I want to suggest to you right in the introduction, because I want to lay the groundwork before I hit the text. Your problems are your platforms. If you can get that down in your spirit, I feel the Lord already. If you can get that down in your spirit to begin to recognize that your problems are your platforms, you will not bemoan the problems and forgo the opportunities that the problems come with. In other words, whatever problem you have, whatever situation you have to view it as something that you can stand on, because God is about to change your entire mindset, and he's about to change your entire trajectory so that you never, ever choose to go back to anything less than what God has for your life. Problems are your platforms. They are designed to bring to the surface the stuff that should not be normal. I'm going to say it again. They are designed to bring to the surface the stuff that shouldn't be normal and the stuff that we continue to bury. That's why the problems come, to show you what you continually sweep under the rug. That's why the problems persist. Because the mindset that created the problem cannot be the mindset that solves the problem. In order for your problems to go away, you have to have a paradigm shift mentally. You have to have a different mindset. Because to try and solve the problem with the same mindset that created the problem is to perpetuate the problem. And so you'll choose a patch for the problem rather than standing on the problem as a platform. The problem is your platform because it gives you an elevated perspective to see the possibilities amidst the challenges. Possibilities never show up pristinely. They never show up clear and clean. They show up against backdrops of situations. And you got to see your situation as a setup. You got to see your situation as something that you can stand on. Much like Jesus, much like God introduces himself in Genesis 1, now God introduces Jesus in Matthew. He introduces us to him not pristinely. As a matter of fact, he does it in such a way that makes us question how awesome he really is. Because Matthew is the only gospel, if you will, that was designed to show us the genealogy of Jesus. It is the only gospel that comes along and shows us where Jesus comes from, genealogy of Jesus, where it comes from in the human line. We understand that he's the Messiah. We understand that he's God wrapped in flesh. We understand his divinity, but then Matthew decides that he's going to show us his humanity. And in his humanity, he's going to show us all the stuff that he had to come through. As a matter of fact, he doesn't allow us to even speculate about where he came through. He breaks it down into groupings, three groups of 14 generations. Or better translated, he breaks it down into the even smaller groups, if you will, of seven sevens, and Jesus becomes the seven seventh, if you will, of all of that genealogy, which means he's the perfection of perfect. Lord have mercy. And so Matthew Gospel presents Jesus to us in a rich, many-sided way. He appears as the Messiah of Israel and the king who will rule the world. But before he does all of that, he comes in a problem. Before he shows us that he's a greater teacher, even than Moses, he comes as a problem. But before he's presented to us as the Son of Man, giving his life for us all, he comes as a problem. So Matthew lays out step by step and invites us to learn about the wisdom of the gospel message, which is the new way of life that results from the message. A different way of living, a different route than the one you're on. So Matthew insists throughout his work that we see Jesus even when things are at their darkest. And when things are at their darkness, he wants us to see that even in the darkest moment comes the fulfillment of what God promised. That even in the darkest moment comes the fulfillment of what God promised. I wish I had somebody in here that would shout amen. That it is your dark moment in your life, Lord have mercy, that can become the platform for what God promised. And this is exactly what he is showing us. This is exactly how the Redeemer appears. This is how God sets up and liberates his people and brings justice into the whole world. He doesn't arrive in comfort. He shows up to a world that's in misery. And so he shows up into a situation that's horrible. His parents ain't got nowhere to stay because of a government census, and now they have to stay in the cave, in the basement, in the bottom of what an animal would stay in, not a human being. And this is the problem. There's no room for them in the inn, as Luke says. They have nowhere to go. They have nowhere to stay. They got to get back to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph is from. That's the genealogy and lineage of Jesus, that he draws a line that he is from kings, hallelujah, and that he comes from kings. And so this is what Matthew is trying to tell us. And God made this promise in the scripture for his people, this promise of rescue from many troubles. The Bible says he's a very present help in the time of trouble. And during this time in our Savior's life, he comes into a time where the Romans had conquered the land. 60 years before Jesus was born. 60 years the Roman government had been in power. For 60 years, they picked a man by the name of Herod to go and run Israel. Herod doesn't have a lineage of kings. Herod the Great doesn't come from a lineage of kings. They made him a king to advance their efforts in the Middle East. But he doesn't come from kings. The Romans made him one. And we have to understand this is the backdrop. And against this backdrop of these problems are God's promises. Stay with me. God's promises are always juxtaposed. They're juxtaposed to situations and circumstances. They're juxtaposed to dilemmas and darkness. They're juxtaposed. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, there was problems in the promise. Because you will never get into the promise of God without a problem. I just said a thing. I'm going to back up and turn away and walk back and come back. You will never get into the promises of God without a problem. I know that flipped your noodle. I know that baked your wig. I know that did all that to you. And you're going through your Bible trying to figure out, where did he get that from? This is why the Bible says in Corinthians that the promises of God are yes and they are amen. One translation says in the Message Bible, I believe Eugene Peterson said it this way, that the promises of God are yes and the amen is on us. The reason the amen is on us is because I got to get into agreement with what God promised, because God didn't promise no problems. He didn't promise no problems. He never said, I'm going to give you these promises without any problems. He tells you that, no, I'm going to promise you something. And regardless of the problems, my promise is still good. And if you can agree with my promise, no problem can stop the promise of God happening in your life. That's the God that we serve. And in the text, we can see that he's setting this up and showing us right here in the narrative who he is. And so we see Jesus being born in Bethlehem. I know you see that as a Christmas story, but I think it's a warning. I think it's a warning for us to understand you have to stop lamenting where your vision is born. My God, I'm going to back up again and I'm going to walk back to you. You got to stop lamenting where your vision is born. Because if it's born of God, it doesn't matter where it's born. You ought to be shouting that it's born. You ought to be giving God glory that you got vision and that you got dream and that you're thinking of taking your life to the next level. You ought to start thanking God right now in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all of this social upheaval and injustice, in the middle of everything we're dealing with, that your heart is still full of vision. As a matter of fact, let me take a prophetic sidestep and speak into somebody's life right now. You still got life. You shall live and you shall not die. You still got life. You still got time. You're not out of time. You're not out of options. You still got life. And if you choose not to have a vision, you'll drift aimlessly. You'll run wild. Your life will look like it doesn't have any meaning, but you still have life. And if you have life, you can have a vision for it. If you have life, you can have a vision for it. And so reset your mind right now. Reset your mind. Psalms 1 says, if you can meditate on the word of God day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Being planted by living water does not guarantee a calm flow. As a matter of fact, the waters are going to rage. What it guarantees is an unwithered leaf. That regardless of how much the water rages, regardless of how much it feels like it's going to sweep you down its path, it is not. When you meditate on the word, you replant your mind so that you can be rooted in every season of your life and become an all-season contender. You still got life. You still got life. You still got an opportunity. Stop lamenting where your vision is birthed. When you lament where your vision is birthed, you'll misunderstand the importance of your vision. None of us get to choose where we're born. My daughter came early, earlier than the midwife thought. When my wife went into labor, we were in our apartment. And my daughter said, I ain't going back. I called the midwife and I said, I think my wife's in labor. She said, no, baby, you got a lot of time. I said, listen, I've been here before. This ain't our first one. This is the second one now. I'm telling you, this woman is about to have a baby. And the midwife said, no, sir, you have a lot more time. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead and get her prepped. Won't you go ahead and put her in the bath, and that'll subside some of the pain. And when we put my wife in the water didn't subside the pain. The water accelerated the process. I'm preaching right better than y'all shouting. When you get next to the Spirit of the living God, it accelerates some things in your life. And so it accelerated the process for my wife. And when I got her out of the water, my God, my daughter came. When she came up out of the water, she started pushing. I had to call my midwife back. I said, lady, my wife is pushing. She's about to have this baby. And she said, sir, you better call 911. I'm here to tell you that if you can just bear down for a moment amidst the problems and situations that you have and push for just a few more seconds, what God put on the inside of you is about to come out. And you can't lament where it's going to be birthed. You can't lament where it's going to be born, because regardless of where it's born, it still has life. My daughter was born in our hallway, and she's awesome and phenomenal. I caught her with my own hands. I'm making it sound real cool, but I was freaking out. Stop worrying about where your vision is born. And celebrate the fact that it's being born and it's being birthed. You don't get to choose where it's birthed. I know you have your preference, but God's promises rarely comes in light of our preference. His problems doesn't show up the way we want, doesn't show up on our timetable, doesn't show up in the place we want. It's often in a different location than we intended, than we thought. And Jesus is being born in a cave. He's being born in a place where animals are kept. I heard a preacher say that's where a lamb ought to be born. Well, I mean, okay. But it ain't what I prefer. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Should have been born in the Four Seasons. In the palace. But promises are not born in palaces. They're often born in pits. Places that nobody thought it would be possible for anything good to come out of that. And this is where Jesus comes to us. The King comes in a way none of us would prefer. But he comes anyhow. He comes anyhow. It ain't got to happen the way you prefer it to happen. Oh, I feel the Lord in here, but it's going to happen anyhow. It ain't got to happen the way you envision it to happen, but it's going to happen anyhow. It ain't got to happen the way you drew it out on your whiteboard, but it's going to happen anyhow. It ain't got to happen in the time frame that you carved out, but it's going to happen anyhow. If you realize and understand that the problem that you're faced with right now doesn't diminish the possibility of the promise, it'll happen anyhow. Jesus comes to us in this predicament, in this space, in this place. He does so to show us something very powerful. He does so to let us know that when God intends to do a thing, doesn't matter who tries to oppose it. Because whenever your vision is birthed, your opposition is birthed too. Whenever your vision wakes up, your opposition wakes up with it. To try to counter, to try to stop in its embryonic stage what God has purposed. And it is the Magi, Lord have mercy, who are a collective group of wise men who come from the east, who God strategically, stay with me, speaks to and tells them to follow this star. Herod is threatened, Lord have mercy, by the idea of a king because he has no royal blood. Stay with me. Your opposition cannot lay claim to what God promised because it has no royal blood. And so to keep power, it has to try to destroy what you just birthed. Because what you just birthed can trace by blood the right to possess it. Did you hear what I just said? What the idea you just birthed, the dream you just birthed, the thing that you've been working on while you were shut up in the house during quarantine, the idea the Holy Spirit gave you, the thoughts and the concepts, the books and the business plan, everything that God was telling you to do has a right by blood to claim its promise. But Herod has no power. He has no royal blood. He cannot do anything but threaten to destroy what God promised. And it is the Magi in the text who comes with wisdom and understanding, and they say to him, and he says to them, go find out where the child is so that I can come and worship him too. He has no intention to worship. And so the Magi, being full of wisdom, not information, but full of wisdom, find him by following the star. And when they do, they present gifts to him. Frankincense and myrrh, we know the story. And these gifts are indicative of his purpose. Because whatever your vision is, whatever you're about to go and do, whatever you're about to go and birth, whatever is about to happen next in your life is always going to be presented with the things you're going to need for the fulfillment of it. Because provision is always attached to purpose. It's always attached to the promise of God. And so the Bible says that the Magi understood and they knew. They knew quite keenly. They understood with gravity how important it was to find what was just born. And as they presented their gifts, here's the text, they were warned in a dream not to return to their country by the same route. I think God is warning us not to go back to normal. I think God is trying to teach us, don't come back the way you came. I think he's trying to show us there's a different way. There's a different route. Don't return to your country by the same route. When this pandemic lifts, when the smoke clears, when everything is over, don't you go back. Don't you go back to normal. Don't go back to outrage without voting. Don't go back to protesting without moving our country forward through policy. And to do that, you're going to have to vote, baby. You're going to have to vote because that's the way the system is set up. You're going to have to get out on voting day and you're going to have to mark that ballot. But you better vote. Don't return to your country the way you came. Don't come back out here the same. Don't return to work the same. Don't return to your family the same. By God, don't return to the church building the same. Come back full of power, full of anointing, full of service, full of a willing heart to be used of God, but don't come back the same. Wherever you are to shout, I ain't going back no more. I ain't going back the way I came. I ain't ever going back with the same mindset. I'm forever changed. I'm not going back. And this is what Matthew is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us that the only way you're not going to go back is to believe what God told you. The only way you're not going to go back is to believe that there's a different route. And the route you take could prevent genocide. It could prevent homicide. It could prevent suicide. But don't go back the way you came. Because if you go back the way you came, the opposition is going to discover what was just birthed. And what was just birthed is the Savior of the world. What was just birthed is the solution. What was just birthed is the thing that gives us our right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Don't go back to your country the way you came. This ain't just no Christmas story. This is our story. It's your story. It's my story. That after all you've been through, and to decide to go back to normal would be inhumane. It would be crazy to go back to normal. So since you ain't going back to normal, you ought to decide to go to extraordinary. You ought to decide to go to where God said you could be. You ought to decide to go to the maximum. You ought to decide to push the boundaries of what is possible. You ought to decide to focus on the possibilities and not on the problems. You ought to decide that you ain't going back. I don't know who I'm talking to at this moment, but whoever it is, you're at the brink of a decision. You're at the precipice, the very edge of your life-changing trajectory. And in your heart and in your soul and in the depths of your spirit, you're crying out, I gotta do something different. And I came to tell you this morning, you don't ever have to go back. You can walk right out of old mindsets and old habits and old circles and old relationships and old mental paradigms. You can walk right out of it and decide you ain't going back. Because when you start tapping into the creative power that God gave you, you have all the power necessary through your choice to say, I can go a different route. And you have to understand that there's always a different way. The reason why your path is crooked is because you keep trying to force the process. But when you trust God, the process, the path becomes straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll make your path straight. Stop trying to force it and start trying to trust it. Trust speeds everything up. And if you can start trusting God when he gave you the promise he gave you, when he showed you the dream, when he told you the strategy, the reason he told you the strategy is to go another route. And the reason he gave you the strategy is because change without a strategy results in substitution, not evolution. And God does not want you to have a cosmetic change. He doesn't want you to have modification of your behavior. He wants you to have an extreme makeover. He wants you to be a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are now made new. You can step out of it. You can step out of it by choosing to go a different route. They went a different route, and the different route saved the Savior. Because the enemy to what was born, to what was birthed, couldn't place him, couldn't find him, couldn't trace him. Can I tell you? Can I suggest to you right now? Oh God, ah. Can I prophetically tell you that the reason why you ought not to be lamenting, being quarantined, is because it was a time for you to be in the hiding place of God so that you can write your vision down, so that you can get your concepts written, so that you can get yourself ready for where God's about to take you next. This was your hiding place. This was the secret place of the Most High. You were abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And since God has no shadow, in him there's no shadow, no variables, the turning, there's no shadow in God. He is light. That means that God allows our darkness to come underneath of his light, and that creates a shadow, and that shadow creates a hiding place. God allowed you to be hidden so that he can work on your heart, your mind. Think of how many hearts and minds are being worked on right now. Think about the problem that brought to the surface the injustice and the racism that we've all had to endure and live with. Because for some reason we punish ethnicity and color in this country. I can't help how I was born, but I'm glad I was born black. You can't help how you were born, but don't diminish my value, and I won't diminish yours. Because in reality, there's just one race, and it's called human. God has you right where he wants you. He has us right where he wants us. He has us in this place so that we can realize there's another route. Don't go back to your country the way you came. Don't go back. Don't go back to hating. Hate is exhausting. It drains you of vitality. Drains you of the resources you're going to need to seek the solutions to your problems. Not only is hate exhausting, it's the easy way out. Because to love is hard. This is why we choose hate over love. I don't even know why I'm on this. Don't go back to hate. Don't go back to hating. And if you're not going to go back, you got to have an ear to hear. You have to have an ear to hear the warning. And if you don't have an ear to hear, you're going to go back. And going back could be harmful to somebody else. So right now, make a choice. I'm not going back. I'm not going back to hate. I'm not going back to being bitter. I'm not going back to unforgiveness. I'm not going back. But I'm going forward to the next chapter of my life, to the new season of my life. I'm going forward to what God has for me. I'm going forward to what God has called me to. I'm going forward to serve society. I'm going forward to make my highest contribution to the world. I'm going forward with the purpose that God has given me. I am going forward. And I pray that you make that decision this morning to go forward. Ordered steps are not always sequential steps. Ordered steps might be a different route. It might be back steps. It might be side steps. It might be missteps. But they're still ordered steps. Because whatever God orders, he knows how to correct. And I pray this morning that you realize the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Don't go back to your country the way you came. Seek the possibility. Not the problems. Stand on the problems like a platform. And you'll have a panoramic view of what God can do in your life. You can see where the opposition is coming from. You can get a strategy on how to get your vision, your baby, to maturation. How to wait out what's trying to destroy what the Lord is birthing in your life. This has been a waiting period so that the enemy can't have or destroy what you are about to produce. God is covering you right now. And I pray that no weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper. Every tongue that rises up in judgment that comes against you, we condemn it. Why? Because this is the heritage of the children of God. We got blood ties. That's a good message. I might preach that one next week. We got blood ties. We're connected by the blood. And I pray your vision comes to life. I pray your purpose comes to fulfillment. And I pray you be open to going a different route. I pray this word blessed you and touched your heart. I pray that you choose to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Romans 10:9-10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you shall be saved. What does that mean? Save is the Greek word sozo, means to be made well, kept safe, healed, delivered, and preserved. That word preserved is the one that stands out to me most. Why would God preserve you? Because the premise is that salvation is to save you from something. I think that's the wrong premise. Salvation is not designed to save you from something. It is built to save you for something. God preserves you for the purpose he gave you. And salvation is that preserving power so that you can go and fulfill what God created you to do. So salvation is progressive, which means you don't have to be perfect to be saved. You grow in grace. You go from faith to faith, glory to glory, just like a baby would go to the adulthood. You grow in this thing. And oftentimes we don't allow people to grow because all we want to do is have them come out perfect. You ain't got to come out perfect, just like your vision ain't got to come out perfect. You can come out wherever you come out. God save me. While I was drunk and high and changed my trajectory, he can do the same for you. For he is no respecter of person. Same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. Choose to make him the Lord of your life. He'll come into your heart right where you are. Doesn't matter if you're on a bar stool. Doesn't matter if you're on a stripper pole. Doesn't matter if you're in the boardroom. Doesn't matter if you're in your kitchen. It doesn't matter where you are. You lift those hands and open your heart and say, Father, come into my life. I need you. He'll do it in an instant, in a moment. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever will. It's open to everybody. And thank God I'm a whosoever will. And so are you. Make him the Lord of your life. I pray you prayed that prayer and changed your route, change your trajectory. If you want to continue to be a blessing to this ministry, you can do so. You can give on all of our platforms. Text to give by texting give KLC to 73256. You can go to our website and give online there. You can also mail it in, which is also up on this Facebook page as well as our website. However you want to do it as unto the Lord. God bless you and God keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you. Give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you, and his precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next week.